let's continue on and see some of the Psalms which help us to get the perspective that we need. Then we'll go to the New Testament and see the spiritual perspective that we need continually. This one here is also quite spiritual, even though it's in the Psalms. And of course, many of the Psalms are highly spiritual because they were written by David, who was called to salvation. So Psalm 37 in verse 1. Here's a rule. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers, and do not be envious against the workers of iniquity. God is going to take care of them, says a little later. They're going to be cut down. God's judgment is upon them. Yes, it says verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Never get yourself in a position that because other people are temporarily prospering in evil, and it doesn't seem that difficulties come upon them, or they have trials, or they have troubles, that you know, you're having them, but they don't have them. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 10? Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. That's why it is trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, let's stop and think, what should be the number one desires? Knowing God, praying to God, trusting in God, faith in God, love in God, love to God, love of the brethren, and attaining to the first resurrection. That's doing good. And trusting in God, delighting in his way, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, one thing remember, he'll bring it to pass in his time schedule, in his way, not yours. And remember this, that in the end run, it'll turn out better than what you could have done. So think of that. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth your righteousness like the light, and your judgment like the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself, for that is become frustrated and anxious, because of him who prospers in his way, because of him who carries out evil schemes. Cease from anger. Now, we read that on the first day of Unleavened Bread, right? Cease from anger. Cease from wrath. And forsake wrath. Do not fret yourself. It only leads to evil. Now, we have something similar to that put in your notes, Psalm 73. And where there was Ethan there, who wrote this psalm, and he just couldn't understand how the wicked prospered until he went into the house of the Lord. Now, lots of times you won't be able to understand these things until you really pray about it, until you trust in God, until you study his word to see and know and understand what'll happen. Now, let's come back here to Hebrews 13. We mentioned that earlier. And let's see this promise. Now, remember this. All the promises of God are there so we can claim them, so we can trust in them, so we can believe them, so we can live our lives according to God's way. Whether we are in prosperous times, whether we are in penurious times, we're to trust God continually in everything that we do. Now come here to Hebrews 13, chapter 13. Let's begin here in verse 5. Here is a promise. I know we have covered this before, many times before, but let's understand this. When we are facing the circumstances we are looking at today, and we look down in the near future and see all the problems that are apparently on the horizon and may come, we need to go back to these scriptures again and again and again so that we know what we're going to do and how we need to trust in God. Now, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. especially in this world. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. And think about what you will receive, the true riches, eternal life, eternal glory. For he has said, this is a promise of Jesus Christ, in no way will I ever leave you. No, I will never forsake you in any way. Notice how powerful that statement is. It doesn't leave any room for doubt. It doesn't leave any wiggle room. God has committed himself irrevocably. This is God's promise. Now remember what God told Abraham when he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And he had him on the altar. He had him tied and all ready to go. And he reached down to take the scabbard to cut his throat. And the angel of the Lord cried out and said, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do nothing to the lad. Then God provided a ram as a substitute sacrifice. Then what did God say? He said, now I know that you fear me. Now that was at the end of 40 years from the time he was called. And he said, now I know that you fear God. And he said, and I swear by myself, irrevocable statement by God, just like this one. I swear by myself that in blessing I will bless, and in multiplying I will multiply. Now take that same thing here to this statement. In no way will I ever leave you. No, I will never forsake you in any way. So here's the attitude that we need to take. Just like God told Joshua when they were going into the land. Be strong and of good courage. So it says here, verse 6. So then let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be ashamed. What can man do to me? And as Jesus said, don't fear what they can do to you. He said, the most they can do is kill the body, but they can't take your life because that belongs to God. So understand that. Realize that. Set your mind, as the modern phrase is, wrap your mind around that. And that will give you strength, and that will give you help, and that will give you trust and faith in everything. Now let's see how the Apostle Paul did this. Hey, the Apostle Paul in the world, he had everything going for him. Let's come back to Philippians, the 3rd chapter here. He had everything, absolutely everything going for him. He was one of the big mucky-mucks in Judaism, a favorite of the high priest, to where the high priest gave him orders to go out and persecute Christians, put them in jail, and he even consented to the martyrdom of some of them. He had everything. In the flesh, he would be counted as, what would you call it today? The elite. Yes, indeed. All right. So he says here, let's pick it up, Philippians 3 and verse 1. Let's read the introduction to it, getting here in verse 1, because this is the attitude that we need to have. Now notice how it combines everything together that we have studied up to this point. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord indeed. For me to write the same thing to you, it is not troublesome, but it is for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Yes, we're not to be gullible and stupid. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And that is those who are bringing in false doctrine. In that time, it was the workers of Judaism trying to come in and saying, you need to keep the laws of Judaism. Well, we still have the same thing today, though, don't we? Yes. Now, notice verse 3. We need to know, see, part of the courage and boldness and things that we need is this. We need to know who we are. where we are, who God is, who Christ is, and what we are doing. So he says here, we are the circumcision who serve God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and do not trust in the flesh. That's the important thing. Don't look to the physical circumstances. Now, there are times when you need to, and be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But don't put that as the priority thing. Notice what Paul says here, that though he could trust in the flesh, though I might have reason to trust in the flesh, if any other thinks he has cause to trust in the flesh, I have much more. Now, verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, just what the law said, right? Of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, with respect to law, that is, the traditional laws, a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews. Now, today, that's equivalent to the ultra-Orthodox Jewish believers in Judaism. And they command great respect. Everyone looks to them, you know. Now, continuing, with respect to zeal. He had drive. He had zeal. He had enthusiasm. Persecuting the church. With respect to righteousness that is in law, traditions, blameless. As perfect as you could get. Yet he was a murderer. Yet the things that were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, here we can put in a little more study. Remember Lot and his wife. They were told, don't look back. But she couldn't help it. She had to look back. She became a pillar of salt. You never look back. Yet the things that were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But then truly, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may gain Christ. Just a big pile of manure out there. Stinking and rotting and smelling and filled with maggots. That I may be found in him. That's more important than anything else, brethren. Not having my own righteousness, which is derived from law, the laws of tradition, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God that is based on faith. The faith of Christ in us. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For the mind of Christ, the faith of Christ, the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the brethren, all of these spiritual characteristics that go in to making true Christians, that stand for truth, that stand for right, that love and believe God under all circumstances. Yes, the righteousness of God that is based on faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. See where he was single-mindedly focused all the time. And the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, there is going to be nothing between me and God and Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And that has to be our mindset, like a flint stone, but yet tender-hearted and merciful and kind. Now he goes on to show, he hasn't made it yet. There's work to do. Not as though I have already received or have already been perfected, but I'm striving. That's what we must do. That's our part. So that I may also lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And he became more humble the longer that he was an apostle. When he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, he said that he was the least of all the apostles. When he wrote Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, when he was in prison, he said that he was the least, that he was less than the least of all the saints. Truly understood that the one who's going to serve the people of God and teach them is on the bottom, not on the top looking down. And so the longer he served Christ and understood what was the plan and the goal and the scope of what he was doing, the smaller and smaller and smaller his own estimation was of his own life and of his own self. See, God's not going to deal in vanity. Part of the thing concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to get rid of the vanity. And as it says in Psalm 39, man at his very best state is altogether vanity. And that's what he's talking about here. Set aside all the vanity, all the self and everything. Attain to the resurrection of the dead. He hasn't been perfected yet. He says here, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself as having attained, but this one thing I do. Key, important thing for spiritual, mental, and emotional strength and stability. This one thing I do. And you have to practice this every single day. Forgetting the things that are behind. What your problem was yesterday, last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago. And brethren, there are some of you who still haven't gotten over your church experience and how bad that was for you. And you still rehash it and you still go over it. And some still are bitter and angry about it. Put it away. We can all remember the lesson, but quit dwelling on it. Do like Paul does here, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are ahead. This is what we need to be doing. This is the whole purpose, the spiritual meaning of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to go forward, stand still in the grace of God, and go forward. Now, that's not contradictory. Stand still means don't go back to your former way, but go forward. God will fight for us. Now, notice what he says. This has to be also our mindset, what we look to. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's something. We've got to press. We have to have all our effort, but only motivated by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, serving God with cheerfulness and joyfulness, even though we may, for the time being, be overburdened with problems. God will see us through it all, sooner or later. Never, never give up on God, because he's never, never going to give up on you if you don't give up on him. Now, notice what he says here, because part of the lesson of Feast of Unleavened Bread is being perfected in Christ as pictured by the unleavened bread. Now, notice, here's the attitude that perfection brings. Verse 15, so then let as many as be perfect be of this mind. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. Now, isn't that something? When you have problems and difficulties and sins to overcome, who is revealing it to you? God is, by his Spirit in you, so that you can repent and change, so that you can set those things aside, so that you can look to God. You can receive of his Spirit, receive of his power, of his faith, of his love, and let him fight the battle for you. He will. Now notice, verse 16, nevertheless, in regard to that which you have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, be imitators together of me, and bear in mind those who walk in this way as you have us for an example. And that has to be for everyone who's been in the church a long time, for all the elders, all the ministers. We are to be exemplary in our conduct, not as an example to show off to the brethren, but because of our commitment to God and our personal life and our personal dedication to God and our personal study and our personal growth and our personal commitment to God in everything that we do. That is the example. See, because too many times today they have, well, you have to set the example for people. And then it becomes all vanity in setting an example. God wants it from the heart, dedicated to Christ. Now notice, let's come down here to, well, let's finish the last verses here, verse 18. For many walk contrary, I have often told you of them, and tell you now with weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And there are some we have seen who have done that too. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. But for us, having the right perspective and pursuing what needs to be, the commonwealth of God exists in the heavens, from where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, look what he's going to do. Now all of us are getting older, and some of us are getting very old and very weak. Don't worry. Some of us are going to die before Christ returns and enter into our place of safety in the grave. Don't worry. That's all a part of God's plan. What does he say? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint, because you have completed the plan of God for your life. That's what it's all about. But notice what is going to happen at the resurrection. Who will transform our vile bodies, that they may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the inner working of his own power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Why? That's something, isn't it? Now, can we arm ourselves, our minds, with this attitude? Yes, we can. And if we do, what is that going to do for us? It's going to do for us just what God did for the children of Israel when Pharaoh was pursuing them at the Red Sea. Because the power behind Pharaoh was Satan the devil. And we still have to fight against Satan the devil. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is going to end at sundown tonight. And the world goes on, and Satan is still there, and we have things that we need to do. But notice, here's what we need to understand. Come here to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. So we don't have to worry. God is going to help us. God is going to strengthen us. God is going to be with us. He will fight our battles for us. But we have to get out there and do the spiritual things so we are prepared for that. Now let's come to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. So we have to come back to the reality. Yes, the enemy out there, number one, is Satan the devil and his angels and those who serve him. That's why we're to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, but trusting in God. Verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Not ours. Not our abilities. Not what we can do, but what God can do in us and through us. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And boy, does he have a lot of helpers out there today. A lot of technology on his side, isn't that true? Yes, indeed. A lot of workers working for him, feverishly, diligently. Yes, indeed. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. And that's what's wrong with religion and government. Right there. That's why we have been called. Because we're going to replace all the religions of this world. They are coming to an end. And all governments are coming to an end and will be replaced by the kingdom of God. And those who will be the spiritual teachers and the rulers will be all of those who are in the first resurrection and rule with Christ. So God has called us to save the world. God is not going to return and do His will until He has perfected the saints, until we are ready for the job, and that won't happen until the time of the resurrection. Now, we don't know how much time we have left. Every once in a while, it looks like, whoa, it's coming real fast, and then something happens, and it doesn't work out that way. And we look and see there's more time. And then we get into the attitude of saying, well, prophecy's speeding up. And then, well, prophecy's slowing down. No, prophecy is always on time. It's only our perception of what is happening, okay? Okay? But those things are going to be there. That's why we need to take on the whole armor of God. Then he describes it. So you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all things to stand. Now he tells us, just like Moses back there was told, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We are to stand. Stand in the grace of God. Stand in the love of God. Stand in the truth of God. Notice verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Don't fiddle with any of these stupid false doctrines. And wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And that protects all of your innards. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes, we're standing in the gospel. We are preaching the gospel. We are doing all the things that God wants us to do, you see. Besides all this, take up the shield of faith. Now, when they had the shield, especially the Greek shields, they were unique because they had the round shield, and they had it where at the edge right here, the leading edge of the shield, they would have a grip for their hand, and they would be able to have a little strap on the inside of the shield where they would put their arm. And when they used that shield, they were able to turn back all of the thrust of the Persian armies and the smaller Greek armies defeated the Persian armies because they had the right armor. And they used it in a way that was never done before. So likewise with us, we have to have the shield of faith because of this, with which you will have the power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because he is there just like lobbing the missiles. I think of this many times with the battle that the Palestinians do in sending in the rockets. They lob in the rockets. Well, Satan lobs in his missiles. A little temptation here, a little temptation there. Everything, you just stand firm in the faith of God and just, you know, spiritually with the shield of faith, just knock all of those down. They won't bother you because you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and put on the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. Protect your thoughts. Like it's back there in Proverbs 4. Above all things, diligently guard the door of your mind. And do it with the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. Understand the Word of God. Let your thinking be with thinking with the Word of God. That gives you wisdom. That gives you understanding. That gives you strength. That gives you fortitude. That gives you the love of God, the faith of God, the truth of God. All of it combined together, you see. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and in this very thing be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now that's quite something. Now let's see, and I always end the sermon on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Romans the 8th chapter. Because Romans 8 shows us all the circumstances we are going to face in our lives, all the overcoming all of the obstacles and everything. And it also shows us what Paul brought to us in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. What is the focus we need to have? And how do we use it? And how do we view everything here? Listen, let me tell you something. Don't let any circumstances captivate your mind. Captivate your emotions. Always clear the deck every day through repentance and prayer. Now let's come to Romans 8 and let's begin here in verse 28. Always keep this in mind, even in times of trouble, in times of stress, in times of difficulty. We're going to face them. We're going to face things that we never thought we would have to face. And we can talk about those later on. But regardless of what comes, remember this, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. To those who are called according to His purpose, which you have been. God has a purpose for you, a plan for you, a place for you in His kingdom forever. In New Jerusalem forever. Because those whom He did foreknow, which He has with His Holy Spirit in us, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His own Son. Be just like Him, just like we read in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, who will transform our bodies to be fashioned after His glorious body, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's continue here in verse 30. Now whom He predestinated, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. By giving them the Holy Spirit of God. You have some of the glory of God right now. And you will be filled with the glory of God at the resurrection. That's the promise. Now with these promises, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What circumstances could possibly be against us? Nothing. Not even the worst circumstances that can be. Because of Christ. Verse 32. He who did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also grant us all things together with Him? Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? It is God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who is risen again, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who is making intercession for us. Think of that. Right there, interceding for us, in truth, in love, in power, in understanding. Think of that. Because of that, nothing is going to separate us from God. Nothing is going to turn us back from the way and truth of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Now notice all these circumstances. And we can look those circumstances square in the face and say, as Jesus did, and claim the promise that he will not ever in any way, nor will he leave us, nor will he forsake us ever. Notice, shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger, or sword. Accordingly, it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. That doesn't matter. That is going to happen. Remember, it really doesn't matter how you die, as long as you die in the faith. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That means more than overcomers through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and this is the persuasion that we need to have. Notice the spiritual maturity. Notice the power. Notice what Paul went through to suffer so that he could write these inspiring words for us to inspire us. That his teachings still go down through time and produce fruit. Fruit in our lives. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what we do today, brethren, is we stand still, see the salvation of God, and go forward. God is with us. So this is the meaning of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.